Corinthians chapter 9, verses 15 through 27. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that I should, or that it should be done so for me. For it would be better for me to die than to have anyone, or that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. If I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if, against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I have become a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run this, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. What is Paul's response to his liberties? The first thing we see is he chooses the gospel. You know, five times Paul uses the word gospel in verses 15 through 18. You know, gospel means good news, but it's not only the good news of salvation. It means more than that, and we'll see that a little later. Verse 15, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. Now, Paul makes it clear that his purpose in writing this letter wasn't to raise support. He wasn't seeking their material goods. A matter of fact, I take pride in doing what I do in the manner, in this manner, in which I do them, is saying that he's glad that he could do so. Remember when we went through the chapters dealing with the subject of marriage? He says that if you remain single, you can pour all of your energies into the things pertaining to God. I could stay focused on God. Chapter 7, verses 32 and 33. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares of the things of the Lord, how we may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how we may please his wife. I think it is possible and perhaps even probable that Paul is reflecting upon that teaching. That for Paul, he could take all of his energies and focus it toward God because he didn't have to worry about his wife's needs. He didn't have to worry about his children's needs. He was able to pour all of his energies into Christ and his church. Last week, I mentioned the fact that that as he worked with his hands, he was probably able to, or he probably helped provide some needs for others as well, as we know that Priscilla and Aquila were co-workers with him. Look at verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. The gospel, good news. And we know that this good news is totally of God's grace, so what does Paul have to boast about? What is it that he takes pride in? There's nothing that he does in regards to the gospel other than just tell others about this marvelous news. On the other hand, how is it that he or we could possibly refrain from preaching this gospel? You know, we see in Sunday school class this teaching on evangelism, and he gives great illustrations, and we understand the severity of the punishment that will fall upon those who don't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. I mentioned this morning as well that I know what it felt like when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. So that when others come to know Him, I understand completely the joy that they have. There's another aspect that I also understand and has become really very real to me, and that was when my father died. He died without Christ. So I understood the severity of his death as well. How is it that we can refrain from sharing the gospel? And that is what Paul is saying. There are so many things that we speak about to so many different people. We talk about our jobs. We talk about our new house, our new car. We talk about the vacations that we went on. We talk about a whole host of things, and you fill in your own blanks. But only 2% of people tell others about Jesus Christ. We care about the temporal things. We talk about the temporal things, but we don't share the eternal things. What about the greatest news of all? God's plan of salvation for anyone who places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How often do we get together and we talk about Jesus Christ? Is it on the forefront of our mind when we speak of hermeneutics and we say that a word is repeated, take special care? The gospel is repeated 5 times in these verses. How often do we speak about the gospel? 2% talk to others about Christ. But Paul continues in verse 17. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. We will get to Paul's reward in a couple minutes. But I'd like you to look at the second half of this verse. If against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. If I do not preach the gospel willingly, God has still given me the responsibility. That's what stewardship means. He has given me the responsibility to preach the gospel just the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, which we have seen, verses 1 and 2, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. It is required of a steward that one be found faithful. Folks, we too are entrusted to this great news. We are stewards of this gospel. We are responsible to share the love of Christ with others. The question is that we have to ask ourselves, are we being faithful with the stewardship that God has entrusted us with? But what about Paul's reward? I think that part of his reward that we find in this context, we find in verse 18. So look, if you will, at verse 18. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. We know that in this context, Paul is saying that I find it a great privilege to be able to share the gospel without worrying about how I'm going to have my finances met. That I'm not going to burden you with this, and I can just be clear on presenting the truths of God. He was able to share the gospel free of charge without worrying about burdening those with money. The first thing we see is that Paul's response to his liberty is that he chooses the gospel. Paul chooses the gospel over financial support, but he also chooses others over his liberties as well. Look at verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. Paul says, I'm not a slave to any man, but I've made myself a slave to all men. You know, 5 times, again, we see that Paul uses the word win. Paul uses the word win 5 times in verses 19 through 23. And the word win means to gain. To win someone to the Lord could mean that someone leads you to Christ as their Savior. Another way of using the word win means to grow in the knowledge of that Savior. Look at verse 20. And to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Paul was already a Jew, so what does he mean? What he means is that I'm going to place myself under the same traditions and the same laws as the Jews, not as a means of my salvation, but so that I will not make someone stumble, that I will not cause someone to harden their heart. That I will make it as possible as I possibly can to take down the guard from the Jews so that they will give me a chance to share the gospel. The law never saved anyone, but it doesn't mean that we can't observe the law as free men. In Acts chapter 16, verse 3, Paul has Timothy circumcised. Why did he do it? Because his father was a Greek. And he knew that if Timothy went in to minister to these Jews, there was no possible way these people were going to give him credential. That they were going to look at Timothy and Paul and even listen to what they had to say. What did Paul do? Had Timothy circumcised. You know, I heard one time a preacher said, is it lawful for a black person and a white person to get married? And the answer to the question is absolutely, as long as you're Christians, right? The only thing that is required of believers is that you marry another believer. Then the question comes out, what if you're going to the mission field and the place that you're going to go and minister looks at that and finds that appalling and just wrong? Can you still marry? Yes. Do you think you'll be effective? Most likely not. So what do you choose? You have the liberty to do it, but you have the liberty not to do it. Paul says that I become as one under the law so that I may win those who are under the law. Look at verse 21. To those who are without law is without law. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I may win those who are without law. Paul put the practices of the Jews before his liberties, and now he's looking at the Gentiles. And he says, yes, I will observe the law with the Jews so that I may win the Jews. But to the Gentiles, I become without law. And what he's not saying is that he just becomes a sinner. I partake in their sin so that I can win them to Christ, which seems to be one of the things that people do. Let's go to the bar and sit down and have a beer and get drunk so that I can show that I'm just like one of them. It's not what Paul is saying. Paul says, I become without law. What he's saying is that if the Jew or the Gentile is going to serve a pig, I can sit down and eat the pig. Because the Jews weren't able to eat swine. They weren't able to eat pork. So Paul's saying, you know, if there's something that was against the law before Christ, I am now free to observe that. I'm free to eat of that. I'm not held by that law. Then he makes it clear that that's the law, but I do have a law to Christ, and that is I can't sin. I can't do something that caused Christ to die for my sins. So to the Gentile, I become a Gentile, that I may win the Gentiles. Verse 22, to the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And chapter 8 is where this topic of liberty is started. Paul makes the statement in 8:9, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. And verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. The weak. Who are the weak? Christians who do not understand their liberties, their freedoms to do certain things. Remember, to make someone stumble is to try to convince a believer that he is free to do something only to find out later after he's done it that he feels guilty, therefore he has sinned. He's just an immature believer who does not have the full knowledge of the things that he has available to him. Earlier I said that to win a person doesn't always mean to salvation, but also to gain their knowledge. And this is where Paul says, to the weak I become weak. Yes, I become a Jew for the Jews that I can win them to Christ. I become a Gentile to the Gentile so that I may win them to Christ. Those are your two different groups of people. Then he brings it over to the saved. He says, to the weak I become weak. And what he's saying is if eating meat causes my brother to stumble and to prevent them from spiritual growth, I will never eat meat again. It's well-rounded. Paul is saying that I will do everything I possibly can to further the gospel of Christ. I have mentioned before, maybe from the pulpit, maybe individually as I spoke with you, but the gospel doesn't only mean salvation. The gospel means from the point of your salvation, the process of your growth, to the time of your death. The gospel is all in between. If you look at the book of Romans is considered the entire gospel. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's not salvation. That's talking about the way you live. But yet it's considered the gospel. Verse 23, now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you. Why does Paul do it? For the gospel's sake. I've mentioned, and I'll continue to mention until the day I die, what is life all about? About Christ and His church. Life is about Christ and His church. It's not about the house. Not about your job. It's not about your bank account. It's about Christ and His church. And Paul says, I'm going to do everything I possibly can to further that. Whether it's to talk to the Jews or the Gentiles, whether it's to take my brother who doesn't understand completely the things that he has the liberties to do, and to aid him into to that full maturity, that's what I'm going to do. We know that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, that we're all responsible to help one another come to the full stature of Jesus Christ. What is our energies? Are we focused on Christ and His church? One of the things that I really love about this passage, this verse here, is that Paul includes the church of Corinth in this. He says, though, so that I may be partakers of it with you. He acknowledges the fact that we're all a team. And he needs to say this to these people because these people are proud and arrogant. These people are putting others other people down and lifting themselves up. They have pride. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. They don't care about the younger brother in the Lord, and they say, well, I can do this and I can do that, and I don't really care what you think. But Paul says, we're in this together. We're partakers of this together. Are we going to work together? If Paul was to ask a question, I believe that's what it would be. Are we going to do this together? Or are you just going to let me do it? Maybe you wouldn't say it so bluntly, but that's part of what's taking place here at this point anyway. Paul chose the gospel over his liberties. He chose others over his liberties, and he also chose to endure. Look at verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Corinth is where the games were. It's where the Olympics started. And Paul uses the analogy of games in order to get them to understand. I love pictures. Jesus always used parables. He always used illustrations that people were familiar with in order to get them to understand. Paul comes to this culture and he says, I want you to understand this, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to paint you a picture. Think about the Athenian games. And you take the runner, for instance, and a runner who races for first place, not second or third place. We are to live out our Christian life as a runner who runs for the prize for first place. He's not saying that you must take first place because there is no first place. He's saying run as one who is seeking first place. Be that Christian who gives everything that he possibly can to obtain the prize. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. The word temperate means to exercise self-control. You know, I used to be an athlete, and I do mean I used to be. I used to wrestle, I used to Olympic lift, I used to do a lot of things that were individual sports. As a wrestler, you had to maintain a certain weight. So you had to discipline your body to diet. And sometimes that was very difficult. I remember one time I slept over at some friend's house and there was a bunch of wrestlers and we had a big meet the next day and I struggled to maintain 155. And the family ordered pizza. I mean, what in the world were they thinking? They ordered pizza and I'm thirsty. You know what they did? They helped me do this. They gave me an ice cube to suck on. Because drinking too much water would have put weight on, and therefore I wouldn't have made weight. Another thing that was true of the wrestling was that our coach would always say, hey, the third period's ours. The third period's ours. And we would wrestle three periods of two periods each. And when you wrestle very hard. You just go all out. 2 minutes was tough. By the end of your second period, wrestling 4 minutes, most people were exhausted. And our coach would say, the third period's ours. What he was saying is we're in better shape than everybody else. We're better conditioned than anybody else. We've trained harder than everybody else. third period is ours. And we endured. And that's what Paul is saying. I endure. Therefore, verse 26, I run this, not with uncertainty, thus fighting not as one who beats the air. One who has a specific target in mind. What is your goal? What is my goal as Christians? Are we conditioning for this world or are we conditioning for the next? Set your eyes on the things above, not on the things of earth. Are we enduring? Are we fighting? When you box for a specific place. You dig to the body, you give a jab, you give a cross. But you're aiming at a specific place. Paul is saying, have a target in mind. Look at verse 27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. To discipline your body means to punish your bodies. To rule your bodies, yourselves, with a purpose in mind. Make your bodies your slaves and condition it with purpose in mind. And that purpose should be the same as that of Paul's. I do all things for the gospel's sake. Paul finished the race, and he finished it well. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 7. If I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand, in other words, I'm about to die. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul had rights, but he didn't put himself and wants before the gospel and before others. You know, some people will read these verses. Some people will hear sermons like this. Some people will hear some teachings. And they'll walk away being encouraged, being determined, I'm going to live this way. This is absolutely true, and I'm going to do this. Only to find themselves in a little while having lost sight of what they were aiming at, losing sight of their goal. And Paul is trying to encourage us, as he did the Corinthians, to endure. All we have to do is endure. Stay focused on the prize. I know why we were here, and let us discipline ourselves in such a way that glorifies our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us put the gospel first, others first, and let us endure to the end so that we, as Paul, can say, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Let's pray.